chapter 15. Verse 22. Luke 15, verse 22. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Colossians 3. Verse 16. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. I start again, please, and try and emphasize how the verse ought to be read. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let me quote. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Semicolon. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord or to God. Now, may I turn you to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus, the book of Exodus. Chapter 10, verse 23. Exodus 10, verse 23. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now, chapter 12, verse 3. Speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. I'd like, beloved saints of God, to relate these scriptures to the general exercise that has brought us together. That is the question of the Christian household. There are others better able, I'm sure, to stand here and tell you about this. And there are better scriptures, you might think, that one could have chosen to illustrate this. But what is before one's mind in turning you to Luke 15 is that the blessed Father, God the Father, has a house and he knows how to run it. And beloved saints of God, I thought that objectively we might get into our souls how God runs his house, or how the Father runs his house, as an object lesson for us who try to run houses down here as Christians. So in verse 22, I've drawn your attention to what the Father said. This is worth meditating upon, beloved saints of God. It's worth spending a moment or two upon. The Father said. Turn it over in your affections, beloved saints of God. This is what the Father said. You see, it's not only postulate relationship, but it's love there. It's what the Father said. These are the characteristic features of the Father's house. So the Father speaks, and the Father says. What does he say? He says, bring forth the best robe. Bring forth the best robe. Let's remove from this returned prodigal all reluctance of coming in. Let him understand the way is open. Let him see that I've got the very best robe out of the wardrobe of heaven to put upon him. And let all reluctance to come in be removed from his soul. In other words, beloved saints of God, it seems to me, the very first feature brought before us in this verse is peace. Peace in the heart. Peace in the heart, beloved saints of God. Marvelous feature is peace in the heart in the Father's house. It seems to me as though the Father said, what I want to establish first in my house is this sense of peace. This sense of unruffled tranquility that's never going to be disturbed. This is the first feature, it seems to me, according to the context here, at the Father's house. The next thing the Father says is, bring out, I suppose, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. That's the next thing. Access, beloved. Shoes to go in. Liberty. Movement. The Father's house speaks of all these things. It not only speaks and brings peace to your heart when you go in there, beloved saints of God. It's a marvelous place in the Father's house. Do you know, beloved saints of God, they don't talk about sin there. It's all our sins, it all finishes left outside. The very blessed man there, who is the prophet, is finished with. And so when you go into the Father's presence, you don't talk about sins. You talk about Christ, the great sin bearer, and the Father would delight to listen to you. What a lesson to learn, beloved saints of God. But let's get on, because I'm not going to detain you long. I don't think it's right to occupy too long a time when other brethren are here. And so I go on quickly, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, let us eat and be merry. Third feature in the Father's house, joy. Joy, beloved saints of God, joy. Do you know, I looked for him all day morning, after the breaking of bread. I thought, we're going to enter. A brother gave out a hymn about the Father's house. He's led our hearts up there, he says in the hymn. Oh, but we came down to the cross again. We came down to the cross again. It might be necessary, beloved, because we're not fit, perhaps. We are constituted, but we haven't got the spiritual ability to climb. I suppose that's the answer. So again, instead of getting the joy, instead of your spiritual feet being with David dancing before the ark, we found ourselves down here again, occupied with the cross. Very blessed occupation. Let me say this, beloved saints of God. Make no mistake about this. This is imperative, we understand this. But it's the purpose of the blessed God is not merely to forgive you your sins, but his purpose is he's going to have you up there where his beloved son is, and you're going to be like him. And if I may say so, he would delight in your company even now, in the Father's house. Joy, beloved, why can't we reach it? Well, we haven't the spiritual ability, I suppose. But the Father's house, characterized by peace, movement, and joy. Now, I leave that with you as an objective. In regard of the Christian household, and turn quickly now to Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the first statement in the verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is all the best the Spirit of God would open up to you, beloved saints of God, a reservoir of heavenly truth, of precious truth, a fullness, beloved, that is unfathomable, a depth, beloved, which you and I will never plumb. It's open up to us. But in the opening of this word, let the word of the Christ dwell in you richly. I go to the practical side now, you see, of the Christian household. Here is a marvelous thing, beloved saints of God, at all his foot. Coming along over Carter Bar, just before you reach it, you remember, there's a great reservoir on the left-hand side of the road. I'm told it supplies some of the water for Newcastle. Thirsty people, perhaps, in Newcastle. I trust we're thirsting after the water of life tonight, beloved saints of God. But here in the blessed man, in the glory, is a reservoir of inexhaustible blessings. And they belong to you. Oh, beloved head, young head of the house, or old head of the house, if you like. Have you got this in your heart? You have a Christ, and you have an inexhaustible reservoir of heavenly truth. Whatever you like to put into it. All that he is presented to us. I suppose in the context of Colossians, the truth that we've considered together, the blessed and wonderful truth of the headship of Christ. Well, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, the result of this, beloved, will be in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That's it. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Not, beloved saints of God, finding your chit-chat, so to speak, in the clouds and the wind and the weather, but finding your conversation, your gossip, if you will, finding what you have to say related to the content of the heart that is drunk in something of the spiritual wealth that is contained in having the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. So you're confident in all wisdom, it says. You know what wisdom is? You know, they talked to me the other day about wisdom. They want to know the difference between knowledge and wisdom. I'm not clever enough, beloved, to tell you that. I tell you what, I know what wisdom is, as far as I'm concerned, a very ordinary man. Wisdom is the trowel, and knowledge is the bricks and mortar. And you use the trowel to put the bricks and mortar together. The result is you get an edifice. Beloved saints of God, that's all I know about wisdom. I put it to you again very briefly and simply. It's the trowel which uses the bricks and the mortar, the knowledge that the blessed God has given you. It's a wonderful thing, wisdom. You find it, beloved saints of God, indeed, among the people of God, in the assemblies, and another thing, of course, you find it in Christ. He is all wisdom. Moving on, it says, another result of being richly indwelt. You think a home could be run on these lines? The head of the house and others filled richly with this reservoir of eternal and unfathomable wealth. What will their conversation consist of? Why? They'll talk of Christ. Of course they will. They talk of divine things. They want to be like him. They want to be able to present it. I was reading the other day about what somebody called the family altar. I don't know if you heard the expression, have you? The family altar? Do you know what it means? Well, in the mind of the writer, it meant that in the household, the head of the house gets down with the word of God and read it with his family. Got that? I thought one of the greatest compliments that ever paid to me, and forgive me if I mention myself, rather distasteful, but was when dear Houston said to me, "Well, brother," he said, "I find you not only pray for your children, but you pray with them." There's no greater compliment, beloved saints of God, than that you pray with your children. Not only for them, but with them. And read the word of God with them. Of course, you must read the word of God with them. Not lightly, not frivolously, not rapidly, quickly, but soberly, quietly, dependently. That's the family altar, beloved. And if your family gathers around there, oh, what a blessed place it is. What a precious thing, the Christ of God, to find a home there. To find hearts there that are attracted to himself. That pay attention to his precious word. And are concerned about being down here, a replica of what he is up there, and a replica in the household of the Father's house, as presented perhaps in Luke 15. You're not only competent now to admonish one another, but you are able to do something godly. One is manward, you notice. The admonishing, obviously, is manward. You don't admonish God, you admonish one another. And then there's a moment godward. Spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to God. That's it. Something going up from the household, beloved. Saints of God, think of it. Going up in praise and thanksgiving and worship to God. Admonished, certainly, manward, but singing here doesn't say in your heart, does it? I'm getting mixed up with Ephesians. Singing, it's a question with one another in Ephesians, but here it's singing with grace in your heart to God. What a beautiful picture the Spirit of God draws from his head of him. Isn't it? It's impeccable, these words. Couldn't be improved upon you. The little delightful picture of the house of God, of the Christian household. As presented in Colossians 4. Now, verse 17. Now, all relations ought to be taken up. All household relations need to be taken up in the light of verse 17. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I can see a prosperous household here, beloved saints of God. I could hear almost the words of the head of the house doing this, or of his wife doing that, or the children doing the other, in the name of the Lord. Doing all things. You see this, beloved saints of God. Every little detail of your life being done, what does it say? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, you all in the name of the Lord. Beloved saints of God, it's not only objective, so to speak, it's not only a movement forward, but this is a marvelous break upon one's activities. See, you're now going to do something. What is it you're going to do? You've got something to read. What is it? What do you pick up? Will you pick up the daily paper in the name of the Lord? Will you twiddle the valve or the knobs on your television in the name of the Lord? Or will you do this or will you do that in the name of the Lord? You see, beloved saints of God, you're going to be handicapped from the worldly point of view if you take this seriously and literally. It's what it's meant to be. It's what it's meant to be. If the Word of God has no authority, beloved, it's not the Word of God at all. But this Word is the authoritative Word of God, and it demands implicit obedience. Let us never forget. Doesn't matter about sentiment. They come in often enough. One has heard some of it this afternoon, after the week. Sentiment, beloved, has no place here. There's no substitute for love. Don't let us think it is. Don't let us be guiled by Satan in being sentimental when the Word of God says something, you can't get round it. At least, you shouldn't want to get round it. It's His Word. So, in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Have I said enough, beloved, just to paint a little tiny picture in a general way of the general atmosphere of a Christian home? Everything there being done in the name of the Lord Jesus. There is the Lordship brought in, you see, as well as the person of the Blessed Savior. Well, I'm going to turn you now to the Old Testament. Get down more to more particular incidents or facts. Very briefly, that's in Exodus 11. These are features that you might count one by one. There are four of them. They go to build up a Christian household. The first is in verse 23 of chapter 10. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. That's of course Egyptians. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. See that? Actually, beloved, they were there because in spirit, I suppose, at least they'd been back to Dothan. They had repented of the awful misdeeds. They find themselves now in Goshen. And it says of them, all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. You see the divine light, beloved saints of God, characterizing the Christian household. Would you see with them? Would you agree with them? In their dwellings. They had light, beloved. I don't mean, and I don't think the word means they lit a candle or they lit a lamp. I don't think that at all. No, I think the blessed God was quite able to give them light in their dwellings, although there was darkness all around. Beloved saints of God, we may think these are terrible things we've considered together this afternoon, but I firmly and honestly believe they are essential and necessary. That at times we should get down to brass tacks. We are getting too cowardly to face facts often enough. And when the Spirit of God brings them before us in the Word of God, let's accept it without argument. Divine light in the dwellings. What a wonderful thing it is, beloved saints of God. You've got a home, you've got a household, have you? Is there divine light shining in that dwelling? You know the chap he said to me the other day, I think I told it somewhere, he said, supposing the Lord Jesus followed you over the doorstep into your home just so you're going to pick a book up. Would you put it back quickly because it wouldn't suit him? Oh yes, we are inclined to smile at these things, but beloved, and the supposition of course is impossible. But spiritually I mean, doing all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, which book are you going to pick up? Divine light in the dwelling. Light of course of the knowledge of God, we know. Get it here. So you see, the family often comes in very handy, doesn't it? It's not only that the Word of God has a cleansing effect if it does nothing else, but it builds up from its sense of God. It'll bring you to the light, so to speak, so that in your dwelling there will be divine light shining. What a marvelous thing for the neighbour.
Why, what's that coming out of the window?
It's the light of God. It's a testimony of the blessed God that is seen so clearly in the behavior, the comportment of those members of the Christian faith. In Egypt, beloved, it's dark. You and I are living in the midst of moral darkness. Let us make no mistake about this. The nation which we love, perhaps, all love, and the parliament which at one time we revered, perhaps, we find that they are being overturned, and they are turning their backs on the light and the truth, and they are plunging the nation, beloved saints of God, into a phase of immorality that has never been seen before. Beloved hearers, may I tell you what I heard last week? That is a prominent speaker saying, the post-Christian era. Beloved, are you and I living in the post-Christian era? Let Egypt think so if they will. We are not living in the post-Christian era. We are living in the Christian era. And shall we and will we until he comes. But I point it out to you, how dark and dense is the immorality and lack of life in Egypt when they can talk in these terms. The second feature, of course, I must point out, number two, is the Lamb. John often thought about John 1. There's many things one can say about John 1, but you know, one thing a speaker has to learn is self-discipline. And you don't say everything that comes into your mind. You have to pick and choose. I'm choosing to say this, beloved. When the blessed Lord wanted to keep the Passover, he picked two men who wrote about the Lamb. Now you put that together, John and Peter. And when he is being recorded in the opening chapters of John, John says, and it must have astounded the Jews, he says, God has got a Lamb. Beloved saints of God, do you realize God has a Lamb? When our brother mentioned the new meat offering, I think, in his prayer this morning, this flashed into one's mind. Do you know, beloved, in connection with the new meat offering, that God speaks of seven lambs being executed, being sacrificed? Why does God want seven lambs at the opening of Christianity, say? Because he would impress your heart and mind with what the Lamb character, the precious Christ of God, really means to him. Seven, you know, is a number of utter perfection. And he wants your heart and mind to dwell upon the utter perfection of the precious Christ of God in the features as of the Lamb of God. So here he talks about the Lamb. Oh, brother, I heard a brother once misquote this, and he shook one rigid, but it did me a great deal of good. This is what the verse says. If the house all be too little for the Lamb. Some brother once said, I remember, no doubt it's inadvertently, if the Lamb be too little for the house. No, no. Beloved, dear householder, the Lamb is never too little for your house. Always too little. It's an immense thought for the Lamb of God. And the scripture says, if the household will be too little for the Lamb, share it. That's it. But the second feature that I brought before you is this illuminating thought of what the Lamb means to God and to us. What a feature in the house, beloved, when the features of Christ as the sacrifice offered to God, but all that that means and entails, which you know perhaps better than I, these features seen and enjoyed by the members of the Christian household. Feature number two. Feature number one, divine light in the dwelling. Feature number two, an appreciation of God's value, which he places upon the Lamb. Feature number three, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast the fire. Of course, when I talk about the Lamb, beloved saints of God, obviously in one's mind is the shed blood. I don't think we can separate the thoughts one from the other. You know very well that I, that the blood was put on the lintel and the sideposts. Somebody said to me the other day, supposedly they left one of the children outside. Awful supposition, isn't it? Dreadful calamity to leave a child outside. Oh, beloved saints of God, we are shocked at such an idea, but I wonder whether we are caught up with the idea that our children can pose just how they please and not come under the same shelter that you and I see. What a cowardly thing to die for shelter.
and leave your children behind, isn't it?
I've had this proved to me, practically I mean. I was in the Air Force. One day Jerry came over machine gunning the Nissan hut in which I was working. What did I do? I dived under the table. Do you know what the rats did who were in my section? They went on typing. Did my face turn red? Another exchange is gone. Diving for shelter. And others went outside. Eh? No. Don't let this characterize the Christian household. Let us see that the children are brought in with the parents under the shelter of the gate. Yes. Pharaoh, you know, a type, I suppose, of Satan, he said to them, to Moses and Aaron, he says, you know, you can go, I've got no objection, you go, and you can, as long as you leave out everything behind. Let the men go. You leave your children behind. My mother used to say, you can't catch all sparrows with salt. And Pharaoh, or the devil, couldn't catch Moses out in this. Don't let him catch us out. Moses says, no. We all go, or we all stay. That's it. Simple as that. We all go, or we all stay. Feature number three, eating the flesh in that night, goes to spot. Something now, beloved saints of God, for your affections, of course, feeding upon the preciousness of the offering to God. A third feature, I mustn't tell you, God's clock, the time and tide we read or hear waits an opening. So passing on then to feature number four, and the final one, and thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded. So, I read the other day what the head of a household said about his father. He says, you know, I was brought up in the household where every day my father would talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus. And he says, I was brought up in the very atmosphere of expectancy. Day by day, he said, we expected Jesus to come because the head of the house was always talking about it. The fourth feature, beloved, a Christian household. You're ready to go. Aren't you? Ready to go? Thou in thy house? Yes, ready to go. Feast in haste, that's it. You know where you're going? You've got to leave Egypt behind. Beloved, have you left Egypt behind in your affections yet? All he wants is to leave Egypt behind in our affections. Follow him across the Red Sea if need be and into the wilderness, but not to stay there, but into the good land. Beloved, you and I have no idea how gracious the Lord is. And if the household is devoted to him, we may be sure of this, that he has the competency and the desire to pour into the household all those features that will satisfy his own heart and bring joy into yours.